Our Father, you have given us all good things in our Lord Jesus. Thank you for your generosity towards us. Father, we look to you again to be generous to us in what you say to us this morning. We pray that it would build us up and strengthen us for your service. And Father, we also give you thanks for material provision. And Father, we offer gifts as a church family, Father, for the work of your great gospel. And Father, however those have been given in the box at the back or digitally, Father, we pray that you would give the PCC wisdom in their use, that they may be used for the greater honour of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, Father, bless us again, we pray, through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. What are the best gatherings, the best get-togethers? What are the best get-togethers that you can think of? Who would be there? What kind of food or activities would be going on? Christmas isn't too far away. It's November, I can probably mention it. Christmas is coming. All sorts of Christmas get-togethers and gatherings. Because they're not always the best, because we can think, might be thinking of people who will be there. Maybe we wish they weren't there, and the gathering and the get-together would be a whole lot easier if they weren't actually there. Who will be there? I mean, I dare say almost all of us will have been made to go to get-togethers and gatherings where we just didn't want to be there. But for some reason, our parents have thought that this is the place that we need to be. What gatherings make you happiest? What gatherings bring you the greatest joy? We've had two weddings this last summer as a family. Are they happy gatherings? Where should they be on the scale of happiest gatherings? Who's in your mind when you think about those get-togethers? What is it that makes you joyful in those moments? Well, in Psalm 87, God has his gathering. He calls it a city. It belongs to him, it's secure, and he is there. Verse 1, he has founded his city on the holy mountain. It's secure on this mountain. It's holy. That's because God is there. It is his city. It belongs to him. This is the perfect, his perfect, lasting gathering of people. This is a get-together that always stays together. It doesn't end. It's an eternal city. And the Lord loves it. Verse 2, the Lord loves the gates of Zion. In fact, he loves it. He loves it more than all the other households of his people. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwellings of Jacob. All those other households, all those other gatherings and get-togethers, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than those. I'm sure he loves those too. But the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwellings of his people. In God's eyes, it is the best get-together of people. And notice it's the Lord who loves it. The personal name of God, centered on his relationship with his people. He loves to welcome his people in, the gates of Zion. And the city is called Zion. The psalmist is going to talk about this city. He's introduced the city. He's going to talk about the people who are there. He's going to talk about a register of the people. And he's going to talk about the joy of the people. This is the Lord's greatest gathering. And the New Testament writers write to local churches like us and say, you are part of it. That's how the New Testament picks up this language. So in Hebrews 12, if that's brilliant, I was going to read this off my screen, but I couldn't get it to work. So I'll either have to, I'll do it this way. Hebrews 12, writing to a group of local Christians, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. There's a register coming in the psalm. You have come to God, where God is, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, the holy mountain in the presence of God, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. In Galatians 4, Paul will write to the Galatian Christians and say to them, but the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. And where is our citizenship? Our citizenship is in heaven. So we, the New Testament tells us, are part of this city, founded on the holy mountain that the Lord loves more than all the other gatherings that may be. It's heavenly. We're attached to our Lord Jesus Christ. Our life is hidden with him. But we are a part of this city. Verse 3, it's glorious. Back in the psalm. It is glorious. Glorious things are said of you, city of God. Now, why is that? What is it in particular? Why is this city particularly glorious? And the psalmist highlights that by getting us to look at the people who make up God's city. They all have one thing in common. They are the worst enemies that Israel experienced. Or they're so far away as to be irrelevant. They're just completely detached. So Rahab is Egypt. That's the place of slavery for God's people, from whom they had to be delivered. They were the enemies of God. That was right at the start of Israel's life as a nation. But Babylon are there as well. That's the other end of the Old Testament. That was the end of Israel as a nation, conquered and exiled. In between, in the land, for most of the time in the land, the Philistines, Philistia, were a constant thorn in the side of Israel. Right through the book of Joshua, through the book of Judges, into the book of Samuel, and then Goliath, but there's still a little bit of trouble with Philistines even after the Goliath. A constant thorn in the side of Israel. Tyre, that great wealthy nation to the north. The great seducer, the one tempting Israel to look at the things of the world, the wealth of the world and its power, sucking Israel away from the worship of their God. And Cush, places so far away, nobody knows very much, if anything, about them. I will record these and will say, this one was born in Zion. The fiercest of enemies, constant troublers, powerful tempters, distant and detached, I will say this one was born in Zion. If we miss that, it's repeated in verse 5. Indeed, of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. The Most High himself will establish her. It's not whole people groups. It's not every Egyptian and every Babylon. No, this one and that one were born in her. But some of God's worst enemies make up the perfect lasting city, which God himself is building. And it's all recorded, verse 6. The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion. There'll be no absentees. Everyone who's supposed to be there will be there, and no one not supposed to be there will get in. This is the scene that's being painted by the psalmist. God's city being filled with God's enemies, gathered, registered, belonging. This is glorious. Now, the Apostle Paul recognizes this in Ephesians 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, he writes this, speaking in exactly these terms. I need to remember to turn these up in time. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. They're the outsiders, they're the enemies. And to make plain to everyone the administration of this ministry, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. Here's the glory of the Zion of which we're a part. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Through the church on earth, the glory of the heavenly Jerusalem is declared in the heavens. And the Lord loves it that way. This is the glory that God has achieved, that enemies are brought into his city, of which we are a part. Now, there's three aspects, I think, that's worth just digging into here this morning. The first, how should we see ourselves, given that we're part of this city? How should we see ourselves? As believers, we're members of the city. Our name is on the register. You know, we've come to Mount Zion, whose names are written in heaven. What was our route to this city? Where did it start for us? For this one? For that one? Well, the Apostle Paul helps us again in Colossians chapter 1. Where did our journeys start? Well, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body. This is the message to us. We were the enemies. We were the Egyptians or the Babylonians, the Philistines, the Tyrians or the Cushites, against the things of God, tempting people away from God, or just so far distant and detached from God. I wonder how many of us read Psalm 87, and on first reading, maybe we're just getting there now, but maybe on first reading we read it that all the enemies were in the city. And we went, oh, thank goodness for that. That gives me a chance of being in there. I didn't read it like that the first time I read it. I was safe in the city and all the enemies are over there. And Paul says, no, how should we see ourselves? Well, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, how should we see ourselves? How does God then make it possible? Well, the same verses in Colossians answer that question, don't they? But now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Reconciled through death, through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sin, enmity laid on him, paying the price in his death. Forgiveness, reconciliation, and his righteousness given to us, so no accusation can stand, so we can walk through the gates of Zion and be fitting on a holy mountain in the city of God, made fit for it. This is the holy mountain where God is. It's full of God's enemies, completely cleaned up by Christ and his death for us. So verse 23, as Paul writes there in Colossians, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Do not move from Christ. The register is simply a list of reconciled enemies. Reconciled in amazing love by God himself. Reconciled by God himself to himself, or better perhaps, God reconciling himself to his enemies by his son becoming a man and dying in our place under God's wrath. Here's the glory of this city. How should we see ourselves? No self-righteousness at all, simply enemies to start with. How does God make it possible? Nothing we contribute, only by Christ and him crucified. And so what does God say of us? How should we see ourselves? How does God make it possible? What does God say of us? This one was born in Zion. A couple of times at least. This one was born in Zion. This one and that one were born in Zion. This one was born in Zion. The city of God, full of people born in all sorts of nations, with all sorts of expressions of sin and enmity towards God, to whom God says, you were born in Zion. Where you were born is important. It tells you sort of where you belong, so to speak. It gives you certain rights and freedoms. That's why it's on your passport, where you are born. You're a citizen of this country, according to your passport. You have a registered place in the country that is on your passport. Mine says born in Cosford. Most people just drive past Cosford, but that's where I was born, in the RAF infirmary, just because we lived in a local village, nothing to do with the Air Force. But that's what it says on my passport. this one was born in Zion, to be a citizen of heaven, to belong to God, to have a registered place in his city. It's very difficult to read these verses, isn't it, and not think of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. John chapter 3, which I've not looked up yet. John chapter 3, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Or alternatively, born from above, born of heaven, born of Zion. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. By the power of the Spirit, this happens. Born from above, by the power of God, birth into God's city, new birth of the Holy Spirit. A UK passport or any national passport, even if you have two or three different national passports, which some people do, they are always inadequate for the Christian believer. What my passport should read is born in Cosford, born again in Zion. That's what God says of you. Established and unbreakably registered in his city. This is Christian faith. There's no one in this city who wasn't an enemy before. No matter how hostile we've been or for how long, the death of Christ makes us fitting to enter into through the gates of the holy city. And the new life of the Spirit is ours for sure and forever. This one was born in Zion. One of the things you can always do with the Psalms is put them on Jesus' lips. These were the songs he sang. We're taught that he stands with the congregation and sings with the brothers. When we sing psalms, he sings with us. But think of his life when he was on earth. When can you hear this psalm on Jesus' lips? The founder of God's city, as it were, surrounded by his enemies, making them fitting for the city and saying to them, this one, that one, born in Zion. Do you not hear this on Jesus' lips as he hangs on the cross, dying? What's he doing there? He's founding the city. He's surrounded by enemies. He has been entirely deserted. There is no one standing with him. And as he dies, he knows he's making atonement for enemies, for those enemies who will surrender and turn to him. And it's like he's pointing from the cross saying, this one, that one, born in Zion, that one, born in Zion. That's what he is achieving for us. So that this city might even exist. What love God has shown. The Lord loves the gates of Zion. Well, what joy there is in that city, verse 7. What life in that city. The Lord loves it. Rejoicing and singing. The joyful assembly that Hebrews 12 talks about. And there's no other source of life. All my fountains are in you. It's a significant Bible picture. Rivers flowed from Eden, from that mountain, where life was brimming. There's a river that makes glad the city of God in Psalm 46. There's water flowing from Ezekiel's vision of God's dwelling place in Ezekiel 47. And of course, in Revelation 22, you have the river of life at the heart of the city of God. There's no other source of life. All my fountains are in you. To be outside the city, to remain at odds with God, to be his enemy, to never surrender, there is no life in that. There is nowhere else to find life than in this gathering. Life and joy are found in this city of forgiven enemies, given new life, born again by God himself, through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit, for eternity. That's the great celebration of Revelation 7. You see it all coming together. Who are these? Who are these? Well, these are they. Where did they come from? Well, these are they who've come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They've held on to the cross of Christ, the death of Christ, as the only means by which they can enter the city of God. So they're before the throne. They're right there in the city. They're happily serving. They're sheltered. They'll never want for anything, never hunger nor thirst. The sun won't be too hot. The Lamb is at the center of the throne. He'll shepherd them. He will lead them to springs of living water. All my fountains are in you, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwellings of Jacob. Three brief applications. Firstly, the week before last, the English monarch prayed with the Pope for the first time in 500 years. Lots of positive reactions. There's no easy way to say this, but the message of the Roman Catholic Church is not the gospel of Psalm 87. The message of the Roman Catholic Church, if you're not clear about this, the message of the Roman Catholic Church is that I bring something myself to the gate of Zion. I bring it in my hand, and it's mine, and it's one of the reasons I'm let in. None of these enemies have anything to bring. None of us do. We were enemies of God. No, the gospel is better than that. I can come, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And God will say, this one was born in Zion. I don't know if this is an application or an observation, but Theo and Alfie's testimonies a month ago when they were baptized. Now, they both said how their parents had just insisted that they had to come to church. So Alfie might have brought a book to read that was nothing to do with anything, as he said. But they both grew up knowing that God's gathering was important, even if they didn't appreciate it themselves at that point. They knew that their parents thought that it was important enough that other things shouldn't get in the way. They knew that their parents thought that this is where life is found. Maybe you're here this morning because you have to be. One of those gatherings. We've all been at them as a family. Well, perhaps you need to think, what is it that makes it so important that those people make me come? Maybe I'm missing something. Maybe I've not seen it for what it is. And then finally, the main question perhaps that the psalm raises for us, do we love what the Lord loves? The Lord loves the gates of Zion. What for you are the best get-togethers? Think about who would be there. What gatherings make you happiest? Now, there are gatherings outside of church life that we might love more, I suppose. Get-togethers where we might think we'll find more life. They're just more enjoyable. Sports events, family do's, big town events, just meeting with a single friend. And we think that's a better experience somehow, and we think that we find more life and fulfillment there, perhaps. Just more attractive to us for whatever reason. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwellings of Jacob. No life or glory compares to the life and glory of Zion. We need to think this. Enemies reconciled to God and born again in his city. A gathering of those made holy by Jesus, sharing in the life of his Spirit. There are gatherings outside church life that we might love more. Perhaps there are gatherings sort of inside church that we might love more. Particular get-togethers in church life where we think we'll find more life. Sort of a particular selection of the city. I like this suburb of the city a bit more than I like this suburb of the city. We really like to meet with them from the church family, but to be honest, there are other people in the church family where if they weren't there, the whole thing might be a bit easier. And you can imagine people who might come, might be there, but they might spoil the dynamic. But we were all just enemies like everybody else. That's who we are. Reconciled by the same death on a cross. Born again of the same Spirit, just like every other Christian. See, however Christian your dwelling of Jacob is, might be strictly family, even a family at worship. Your Christian dwelling of Jacob might be wider than the family, but you acknowledge God when you get together with others from the church family, and you do so openly. These are great dwellings of Jacob. There's no disdain for the dwellings of Jacob in verse 2. But the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwellings of Jacob. So however great they are, and whether they do show a subtle favoritism amongst God's people, whereas actually we're just all forgiven enemies, do we love what the Lord loves? What gathering makes you most joyful? The enemies of God, whoever we are, reconciled and born again. Let's work that out amongst ourselves as a church family, not retreating into dwellings of Jacob, but loving and honoring one another. Then we'll love what the Lord loves. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Our Father, we thank you that you have built a city in the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of your Spirit. Father, we recognize that we were all enemies. You have brought us to surrender. You have made us holy, declared us fit for your city. Father, we pray that we may make music and sing, knowing that our whole life is found in you alone. And Father, we pray that you would help us to love what you love more than all other gatherings. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.